Good afternoon. Again, to Pastor Sterling and your First Lady Sterling, thank you so much. Let's give them a round of applause for their hospitality. Thank you. It's good to see so many folks who I've come to know, some who I've just got to see today. On behalf of my wife, Lois, and I, we're very, very honored that you are friends of our friends, Wava, and the great job that they are doing and the opportunity that they give us to minister in this community through this great station. And so we're very grateful. There are a lot of things going on through the Urban Alternative in addition to the radio broadcast and television broadcast and the apps and all of that. The Training Center is our newest initiative. It actually comes online in about a month or so, and you'll be able to take courses, and those courses will ultimately lead to various kinds of certification, whether leadership training or discipleship training, to help facilitate the church. Many pastors have not been able to do formal training, and so we wanted to take whatever God has given us and make it available online at one's own pace. And it will all be under this banner of the Kingdom Agenda, the visible manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. That is the whole template of the Urban Alternative. We'll take five areas: the theology, individual life, family life, church life, community life, and progressively there'll be about 10 courses in each one of those. You can take them randomly, or you can get a certification for them. So if you just go online to tonyevans.org, it'll switch you over to all of that and many of the other things we're doing. And of course, one big thing we're doing is this: going across the country where pastors gather. When I get invitations, I regularly ask, okay, is there going to be a gathering of pastors? Because that will affect whether I go. Because I know that, and I appreciate Wava for understanding that the church is the center of God's program. And if you miss that, then parachurch is only legitimate to the degree it supports, strengthens, and facilitates the local church. And so I appreciate that their spirit there. Our team has some of our books right outside the door if you'd like: Kingdom Agenda, Kingdom Man, Kingdom Woman, Kingdom Marriage, and then the Prayers for Victory in Spiritual Warfare, and our newest book, Detours. And as I said earlier, Kingdom Disciples comes out in August or September to focus on this whole issue of discipleship, which is our kingdom responsibility. So got a lot going on, a lot happening, but it's all here to serve you. And just being in touch with us online, tonyevans.org, will give you all of that. Thank you for friends that God has given us in this area who support our ministry. Wava loves me, but they're not free. So thank you for, they don't love me that much. That's what I'm trying to say. So it's through the support of friends that keeps us on the air, and we don't take that for granted. Father, thank you for this great church. Thank you for this great pastor and wife. Thank you for Wava. Thank you for the friends of this station who are blessed by it, the leadership of this station, and these moments that you've given me to talk to your special people, the leaders and their mates of this community. And Lord, we will give you the glory for a few moments you're allowing us to spend together. In Jesus' name, amen. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Now all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. I don't know if you've ever studied that nursery rhyme, but it bears exposition. Apparently there's this dude named Mr. Dumpty. Mr. Dumpty's walking down the street, and Mr. Dumpty appears to be pretty fit because he climbs a wall. He gets there all by himself. Mr. Dumpty gets to the top of the wall, and something goes cataclysmically wrong. We don't know what it was, but it was a doozy because it knocked him off. And he now lays there, scattered and shattered, broken in many little pieces. Now the question on the floor is, how are we going to fix him? How is Mr. Dumpty from his cataclysmic collapse going to be reconstructed and put back together. What's intriguing about the rhyme is where Mr. Dumpty went for help. He did not go to his friends, he did not go to his family, he did not go to his neighborhood, he did not go to his church, he did not go to some social agency. Mr. Dumpty went to the White House. Now, we know Mr. Dumpty went to the White House because the king got involved. And evidently, the king was sympathetic to Mr. Dumpty's dilemma because he passed a Fix Mr. Dumpty law. Now, we know he passed a Fix Mr. Dumpty law because he got all the king's men together. Congress got together and decided that we need to come up with a Fix Mr. Dumpty funding program. So we're going to fund the necessary programs in order to rectify Mr. Dumpty's dilemma so that his brokenness can be made whole again. The tragedy of the nursery rhyme is that all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. So apparently, Humpty Dumpty is not the only thing broken. Because the best that the land had to offer, the most powerful people in the land, the greatest access to resources of the land, were not able to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. So I guess we had Humpty Dumpty people living in a Humpty Dumpty world. Maybe Mr. Dumpty's problem was where he went for help. We are living in a day when people are looking at the wrong house for their solutions. And the reason why people are looking at the wrong house to fix the brokenness of lives, the brokenness of racism, culturalism, classism, divisive politics, and on, is because we have not correctly analyzed the cause, and therefore we are erroneously coming up with a cure. See, when you don't analyze a cause right, you're medicated illegitimately. We're giving faulty medicine because we do not understand the real problem that we are facing in our lives, in our families, in our communities today. We could run a litany of lists to try to explain and define them. But I'd like to speak to you for a few moments today about the cause and the cure for the calamity in the culture. We're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 5, in those times there was no peace to him who went in or to him who came out. In other words, people lived in conflict. When they went home, it was conflict there. When they left home, there was conflict there. It said there was no peace to him who went in or him who went out. It then says, for many disturbances affected the inhabitants of the land. Stuff was wrong everywhere. It goes on to say, nation was crushed by nation. International conflict galore. Civilization, people groups at odds with one another, unable to resolve border issues, philosophy issues, governmental issues, economic issues. Oh, then city was crushed by city, urban conflict. They couldn't resolve the problem of suburban, urban, and inner city. They couldn't resolve the problem of police and citizen groups. It couldn't resolve the problem of indiscriminate, unconscionable crime. City rose up against city. Here you have a description of a world in conflict. And it is the world because it involved nations against each other. It was everywhere, individual, when they went home, when they left home, in their cities, in their nations. But then, verse 6 closes with a very interesting statement. Because 2 Chronicles 15, verse 6 says, "For God troubled them with every kind of distress." I would have thought, when stuff is this jacked up, it would have said, "The devil troubled them with every kind of distress." Because, I mean, this is all evil stuff going on. But it doesn't say that. It says, "For God troubled them with every kind of distress." Now, brothers and sisters, if God is your problem, only God is your solution. If God is your problem, it doesn't matter who you elect. If God is your problem, it doesn't matter what laws you do or do not pass. If God is your problem, it does not matter what social structures you erect. Because if God is your problem, only putting him in a position to change his mind works. To put it another way, what you and I are seeing today before our eyes, at work, in our lives, families, and culture, is the passive wrath of God at work. The Old Testament highlights the active wrath of God. You see fire and brimstone falling from heaven, floods killing all the families of the earth but one. You see the earth opening up, swallowing up Korah and his family. You see acts directly caused by God, like you will see in the book of Revelation. The active wrath of God. But between the Old Testament and the end times, something switched. The death of Jesus Christ changed how God could relate to the world. For the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that by Christ's death, the world was reconciled to him. So God could face the world differently because the relationship of the world to God was shifted by the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, even for those who do not believe. So the world is not now facing the active wrath of God. It is now facing the passive wrath of God. The passive wrath of God is explained to us in detail in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to the end of the chapter, where it says that the righteousness of God, the wrath of God against all unrighteousness is revealed from heaven. And then three times in verse 24, 26, and 28, he says, God turned them over. God turned them over. God turned them over. What God has done is released people and cultures to what life looks like without him. And whenever life exists without him, since nature abhors a vacuum, that empty space is filled with the consequences of evil. You and I are looking at the devolution of a society because God is summarily being removed from his place in the culture. To put it another way, the further God is from a person, a place, a culture, the more depraved the person, place, or culture will become. The closer God is to a person, a family, a place, a culture, the more ordered life and society will be. Some years ago, my wife asked me to go to Walmart to pick some things up for her on a Saturday morning that she could not do it. Now, you have to understand, I hate anything with Mart in its name. If it has Mart in its name, I'm not interested in it. But she had other things to do, so I wanted to go and try to be a good husband and act like I believe the stuff I preach. So I just wanted to go and... And so I wanted to be the first one in the first one. I got up, went over to Walmart. When I arrived, the rest of Dallas had beaten me there. The parking lot is full of people. And I'm wanting to know where all these people have come from. I went in, got the stuff, stood in this long line, and then I discovered why it was filled. This Walmart was having a store-wide sale. So people had come to get their goods en masse at reduced prices. It dawned on me, that's our problem today. We want God, we just want him on sale. As long as we can get him on discount, we'll take all the God we handle. But the moment he comes at full price, we'll shop elsewhere. Because people do not want God as he is. They want God as they want him to be. We're living today with God on the loop. I'm sure this area, like every major city, has a loop that goes around the city. It's on the margins of the city. It's close enough to give you access, but the loops are kind of on the outside of the belt, and so you're separated from downtown or from the places where legislation is made. We're living in a day when people want God, they want him on the loop. Close enough to look respectable, far enough not to be bothered with. They want him for invocations and benedictions as long as he stays out of the matter in between. They want a ceremonial God, not the God of the Bible. The problem that was social and financial and economic and racial and you name it was because God troubled them with every kind of distress. In other words, the spiritual was creating the social. The social was not creating the social. It was the absence of the spiritual, namely God, that was creating chaos in the culture. And from a New Testament perspective, not because God said be chaotic, it was because they were saying, we don't want you. God said, okay, live life without me. And you can have it. So that raises the question, why was God causing this? What was the impetus? What was the modus operandi for God to be, in this case, active, in the New Testament, passively engaged in the wrath that the people were experiencing? In verse 3, he gives us three reasons. For many days, Israel was without the true God. Oh, it didn't say Israel was without religion. Temple was rolling. It wasn't saying Israel was without a belief in God. Theism dominated. No, they were without the true God. Whenever the Bible talks about the absence of the true God but still keeps God there, it means there has been the introduction of idolatry. Romans 1 again says because they started to worship the creature rather than the creator, while keeping God's name. Idolatry is any noun, person, place, thing, or thought, any noun that you look to as your source. Whatever your source is your idol. When you go to third world countries and they have idols, whether it's a tree, a brick, a stone, or they look into the sun, they're not just doing that for no reason at all. They're doing that because they want that thing to do something for them whether it's to bring rain or fertility out of the soil. They want a benefit from their worship because they're looking at that thing as a source. So the thing about idolatry is, what is your source? Now, we over here in Western civilization cannot relate to perhaps that idolatry, but perhaps we could look at the idolatry of race, where it's more important to be black than biblical. The idolatry of race, where it's more important to be white than agree with the holy written word of God. The idolatry of politics, where the American flag trumps the cross. The idolatry of politics, where we think God rides the backs of donkeys or elephants. The idolatry of culture, where we think the way we were raised, our own background, has been inspired by God, even though there's no biblical support for it. Oh, there was plenty of folk going to church, but the true God was not there. That is the only explanation for why in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have stayed illegitimately divided for so long, because the God of the Bible and the God of the church are not the same God. We use his name. We affirm him, but he's not the true God. He's the God we want him to be, not the God that he declares himself to be. But that poses a question. Why was there the absence of the true God? He says in verse 3, because there was no teaching priest. He didn't say there were no preachers. There were plenty of priests in Israel. He said they weren't talking about nothing. They had left biblical authority for entertainment. They had left biblical authority for popularity and notoriety. They left biblical authority spouting political opinions and being social pundits. They had left the view of absolute truth and divine authority and the inerrancy of God's written word. They turned God's word into an inspirational book. And maybe an informational book, but not a revelatory document. They no longer believed that there were two answers to every question, God's answer and everybody else is wrong. They no longer bought that God has spoken and he has not stuttered. That what he says, he means, what he means, it says, and that we adjust to him, he does not adjust to us. I'm sure all of us have had the struggle of having to negotiate with a teenager. A teenager is trying to live in two worlds. They want their independence, but they need you. It's sort of a conflict. They don't want you to tell them what to do, but they want your money. I remember my daughter, Crystal, who's on her way to speak at this church when she was young. She's finishing her book, She's Still There, and it's a book of finding the, rescuing the girl in you. And so during one of her little rebellious moments, I was talking to her, and she walked off while I was talking. Exactly. She walked out while I was talking. I said, where you going? She said, I'm going to my room. I said, no, you're going to the room I let you sleep in. See, because a teenager can get in their mind because you sleep here. You own something. See, we got this all mixed up. Yeah, no. You only sleep here because I let you, okay? I remember asking her one day when my wife wasn't there and And I'd say, I'm hungry. She said, I'm not. That means she wasn't cooking me nothing. We can get that way with God. We can get out of place and forget we're the creature. He's the creator. There was no teaching priest, so the folks were just doing whatever they wanted to do with no standards. We're living in a day when preachers are okay in gay marriage. As though God has not spoken on this subject. I mean, as though there's a lack of clarity here. Talk about God loves all people. That's because we did not define love biblically. We defined it culturally, socially, and every other way, not bibliocentrically. And you see pulpits backing away from taking a loving but clear stand on the word of God. Understanding, yes, the church is a hospital. Sick people are welcome, but it's not a hospice. Hospitals are where you make people better. Hospices is why you make them comfortable while they die. And what we are doing is we're turning churches into hospices. Losing sight of what God has called us to be. There was no teaching priest. And so he says, therefore there was no law, verse 3 says. In other words, people made up their own rules. See, when you don't have a fixed standard, people create their own. So you got folk running around here talking about, I know my truth. Your truth. No, there's the truth. Whether or not it's yours or not. Because the truth is an objective standard by which reality is measured. Okay? One and one is two. No matter where you go, what language you speak, one and one is two. The fact you feel it's three. The fact somebody told you it's three is irrelevant because there is a mathematical objective standard to which your mathematics must adjust, or else you will have economic chaos down the line, because everything else in math, algebra, geometry, trigonometry, calculus, is banking on the fact that one and one stays two. Because the moment you shift that one, you've destroyed macroeconomics. And it is the job of the pulpit to proclaim the truth of God's word with a heart of love without compromising that truth. We live in a postmodern age where absolutes have been thrown out, where every man, as in the book of Judges, does right with his own eyes. And so every day we turn on the television and chaos dominates. And you ain't seen nothing yet. So was there a solution? Was there a remedy for this dilemma that Mr. Dumpty is in? Verse 4. For in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. In their distress. Now, that's the same word used in verse 6. God caused distress. So in what God caused, when it got bad enough, and they saw none of this other stuff was working, They said, maybe we better relook at this thing. God caused the distress to create a need. He caused the distress to reposition a focus. He caused the distress to get undivided attention. When I met my wife, she was 18 years old, and I saw this very pretty 18-year-old young lady. But there was a problem, and the problem was she was not responding at the rate to which I was accustomed. My girlfriend was moving a little slow, so I had to help her sister out. Now, I'm just from 30 minutes from here. I'm from Baltimore, Maryland, I took her to Gwin Oaks Amusement Park. And Gwin Oaks Amusement Park had a ride called the Wild Mouse. It was a roller coaster for two. It did all the dips, but then it would shoot out like it was going to jump the track real quick and turn. I said, give me two tickets. The wilder the ride got, the closer she got. By the time the ride was over, you thought only one person got on it. See, I had to create a little distress. And that's why she's sitting here today. So he says God caused the distress. And that distress drove them to him. There's enough distress out here for it to drive us to him now. There's enough mess out here to be driven to him. Individually, in our families, most certainly in our churches, if we want to save the culture. As we said earlier, God is not going to skip the church house to fix the White House. The solutions will not land on Air Force One. Mr. Dumpty can't be fixed by the king and his men. Because the crisis has been caused by the wrath of God. And we are the agents to deal with that. We're the only agents to deal with that. God has no other group to whom he's given the keys of the kingdom but the church. So as long as the evil one can keep the church ineffective, as long as he can keep us illegitimately divided, as long as he can keep us biblically compromising and unrepentant, God will stay away while we keep having church. A day that will live in infamy in the history of the United States is September the 11th, 2001, when our nation came under attack. 19 men from halfway around the world invaded our shores with death. 19 men brought this city, this community, to its knees. The most powerful military, the freest country, the most economically prosperous community in the history of mankind was shut down by 19 men. These 19 men came here in the name of their God. They came here in the name of their faith, and they had a book they were operating off of. But they came here as disciples of a cause. They came here as visible representatives of an ideology. And because of their action, You will never travel again like you traveled before 9/11. Because they forever have shifted how we function in our country. Because 19 men, in the name of our God, took the most powerful nation in the history of mankind and set a new agenda for it. So I ask you, if 19 men in the name of the wrong God can come to America and shut it down, what do you think the Church of Jesus Christ could do in the name of the true God with disciples of Jesus Christ and preachers who are committed to the Word of God can do in taking a nation and bringing it back to God? Stop looking to the White House. Start looking to the church house. And let's get some help from God's house. God bless you.